Scripture this morning is found in two places, and then I want to turn to a couple of different verses as we look at the theme of Christ being the veil. So let's first turn to Exodus chapter 26. These are the instructions given to Moses regarding the tabernacle. And we come to verse 31 of Exodus 26. And we hear of this veil, this inner curtain that Moses was to have made. Verse 31, let us hear the word of our God. Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. Thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the thatches, that thou mayest bring in thither, within the veil, the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide between you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. Thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hook shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read this whole chapter. Paul speaking about the ministration of the new covenant and the ministry that was given to him and the apostles and the church. 2 Corinthians 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when they shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't have time to read the next two passages in full, but I think they're somewhat known. So if you turn back to the Gospels, Gospel of Mark, at the end, chapter 15, our Lord is being crucified. He's on the cross. And as he dies, in chapter 15, verse 38, I'll read verse 37 as well. We read these words, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And now one last passage, turning towards the old, towards the end of the Bible in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, this was a sermon written to the Hebrews, likely, that was explaining the superiority of Jesus Christ and who he all pointed and what he all pointed to. So in verse 20 of chapter 10, we read these words. Let's go to 19 as well. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest," that's the holy place we read about in Exodus, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." So we're going to see this morning, Lord willing, God helping us, that Christ is the veil. First, we want to see the reason for the veil. Why was there this veil? Why did Moses received the commandment to tell the children of Israel to build a temple, the tabernacle, in this fashion? What's the reason for it? And what's the veil that Paul is talking about that remains over the hearts of the Jews? And, well, we'll get to that. I'm supposing there are perhaps some here who have a veil over their hearts still. What's the reason for it? Secondly, the rending of the veil. The veil is rent. What was that? What does it mean? And third, the restoration through the veil. What does it mean for us that the veil is now rent? Well, let's sing together from, or we have our pastoral prayer. Sorry. Just two announcements before that. First of all, we have no senior catechism or confession of faith class this Tuesday. And also we'll remember in prayer Tanya van Heerden, whose father passed away this past week on Friday. So remember this family in prayer. Well, let's come before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing here today. Our gracious, kind, and compassionate Lord, the Creator of all things, the one who upholds all things with the word of thy power, who is infinite and glorious, and in whose presence none who are sinners can stand. Even the angels cover their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." A thrice holy God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet we have read also of a new and living way, a way that is opened, a way of access in which we may come into thy presence even now, to lay all of our needs, our thanksgiving, our petitions before thee. What a wonder it is, Lord, that we have this day that we may have set aside for us by thee, where we may gather together to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. We pray that thou would be with us as we gather, as thou hast promised, that where two or three are gathered, thou would be with them. So, Lord, our great desire, and we trust too, the prayer already for this day and past week has been that thou would be with us and gather with us, and that we would see thy glory. So, Lord, we pray that in the preaching of thy word, that thou would speak to our hearts, that thou would uncover our hearts and uncover even thyself, that through thy word we may see more of thee, who thou art, who we are, and that we may fall on our face and worship thee today in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, we come to thee in these moments, each one of us as families and as friends who have gathered here. We pray that our time together under the proclamation of thy word would be with profit. Remember each one of us. Thou knowest where we are stationed spiritually, where we are in relation to thee, whether there is a veil upon our hearts or whether the veil has been taken away. We have, by grace, in some measure experienced that freedom we have as children to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we do come this morning as a bundle of needs. And although we, by grace, can confess thou hast been merciful to us, in this past week, thou hast granted us many blessings far above what we could even begin to number, preserving our life, giving us health and strength, giving us family and friends, being able to go about our tasks and duties. And yet we confess, Lord, in so many ways, we have been disobedient children. We have been set apart to serve thee only. Thou hast given us a solemn covenant promise and have set us apart from our very youth, and that our children and young people and all of us together are called to live lives that reflect this gratitude to thee. So, Lord, we come this morning confessing, having heard thy law, we have come short. We have failed. We have sinned. But we come to thee this morning also knowing there is forgiveness with thee, that thou would be feared. And so we come praying for cleansing afresh and anew, that thou would give us this morning to have the veil also taken away, that the guilt we can be often burdened by, and the weight of troubledness in our hearts, that we may begin to see more clearly that through thy word thou hast opened a way for us to come. Remember those who still have never come behind the veil, whose veil lie upon their heart. Give that this morning would be a message with such plainness of speech that this veil would be taken away, that thou would give them to come into thy presence, just as they are, through the new and living way, even our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for sinners. We commend to thee, Lord, each one in the congregation, each of our families. Thou knowest our particular needs, and bless us as parents, give us wisdom as we seek to instruct and train the children that have been given to our care. Give us faithfulness. Remember those without children, seeking to have children. O Lord, would thou bless them too in their marriages. Bless also those who are single. Remember each one of us, Lord, for we all need thee. Each of us have our own particular crosses and cares, but we know that there is but one place to go. And we are thankful too for the community of the body of Christ that thou hast given here at this place, and that we may bear one another's burdens, and that we may seek to pray for one another and encourage and admonish one another also. Lord, that our prayers may be such that reflect the Apostle Paul as he prays for the Ephesian church, that we would see thee, the Father of glory, that thou would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation of knowledge, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of the calling and the riches of the glory that awaits the saints in inheritance, that we would know the exceeding power that is to usward, even the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, that thou would give thy people who are often beset with sin and weakness and infirmity, remaining corruption, that we would see that thou indeed hast given a power to be used to overcome sin. But Lord, we confess we never shall overcome it completely in this life, but we do pray for victory in those areas that by thy Spirit thou art making known to us, that we may seek more and more to live godly and holy in this present world. So Lord, in our families we pray, and in this congregation, it would be seen that thou art doing this glorious work of transforming lives by thy grace and power, day by day. So Lord, use this day also to that end, that we may see afresh, and perhaps for the first time, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. So, Lord, we pray that thou would bless us in all our worship, singing of song, giving of tithes and offerings, that in all this way we would indeed be able to, at the end of the day, say, it was good to have been together in thy house, to have met thee. So, Lord, bless us. Bless this flock. Bless also each one in the consistory, elders and deacons who are laboring in various capacities in the congregation. Bless also Pastor Mordyke, his dear wife and family. Bless them as they go about their tasks and calling in this congregation. We pray that there would be much prayer for them in the congregation as well, for this great calling and task that is laid upon him. Bless also the meetings of the Free Reformed denomination in this coming week as well. Bless the conference that was held for various office bearers who attended, and give that all these things may be used, that thy kingdom would come also in the various churches that are represented, and give that thy kingdom also might come in our communities, in our nation. For we confess, Lord, that as a nation and as nations of the earth, we seek worldly wisdom. We seek the pleasures of this time. But Lord, we ask that thou would indeed, through all the difficulties and troubles of disease and war and conflict, earthquakes, disasters, that thou would speak and use even these things for good. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Bless us now as we turn to thy word. Help us in speaking and in listening, that thou would be glorified in everything. Hear our prayer, we ask. Also, we ask that thou would be with those who have particular crosses and cares. We think of the Van Heerden family, as Tanya's father has passed away. Lord, that thou would be with that family, extended family, in their need. We are grateful, Lord, that he may have, by thy grace, continued in a good confession. And we pray that that confession also may be found in his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren in time to come. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation, several years ago, I was in the Fort McLeod area, and we took a drive over to Cardston, and were able to enter in at least to the vestibule of the temple or building there that many of their people worship at. There were signs as you entered the building, maybe you've been there, but there are signs that tell you to take the shoes off of your feet, and you really can't go into this place too unless you're a member of the Mormon religion. So there was a barrier. There was this door, in this case, that kept us from getting into the presence where they worship their God. And many of the heathen religions also have that kind of separation between where their God and the worship of their God intimately is to take place and others. And most often, these places of worship are places where great sin and immorality also takes place. We think in the New Testament of the temple of the Ephesians, and where in the city of Corinth also, this temple was, and people would come to worship, and behind, as it were, this veil, this covering of where their religious activity was to take place, there was really darkness, death, immorality. Well, what a contrast that is when we think of that which God has given to his people Israel. You know, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they had to build this tabernacle at his command, there was the place where God was going to dwell among his people. It was not a place of darkness. It was a place of light. I love the way Bonar puts it. He said, "The veil that hid the glory was a promise of the revelation of that glory. In pagan shrines, it was a signal of distress and despair. Man's declaration that there was no hope of light, that the unknown must always be unknown, and that the unknown was also unknowable, and that the unapproachable was also unapproachable. But," he says, "in Israel's shrine, the veil was a thing of light, not of darkness. It was a covering, no doubt, but it was a revelation. It told what God was, where God was, and how God was to be approached." And so today, as we're going to look at this theme of Christ, the veil, or our veil, we want to look at what's the reason for this veil. Why is this veil here? What is the picture and the symbol that God is seeking to communicate to his people in the Old Testament and also us today? Well, children, we have to go back to the beginning in order to understand really the significance of this veil. At the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, 3, we read that God had made his son, Adam, and placed him in this garden, a beautiful garden. And God had told Adam to name the animals and told him to till the garden. So the kind of message we get as you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is that God had come down and he had been with man, he communed with man, he made himself knowable, and Adam, as it were, sinless, was able to speak freely with God, was able to communicate freely with him. What a wonderful time that must have been for Adam. The infinite, glorious God came down and spoke to his creature, showering upon them as a father would to his children his love, his goodness, and his kindness. And no doubt, if there was anything that Adam would wonder about or think about that would cause him to question something, he could have immediately spoke and asked for God, and his father would have been there. What a wonderful picture. What a strange picture it would have been if you would think that somehow God created man and sort of disappeared from the scene and was silent and left man just kind of on his own. That's not the picture of our God as he reveals himself. And it's not the picture of how that those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ experience this God who never changes to be. So it certainly was not how this God, our God, was to Adam and Eve. Even after you remember that they sinned, what do we read? God comes in the cool of the day walking in the garden. He wants to commune. But what happened when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit was something so altering, so changing of all that had been until that moment. They had free access to God. They had communion with God the Creator and their Father. They had immediately could go into His presence. And now, there was, as it were, this separation, this veil, this valley. Because when we read that God comes walking in the cool of the day, what do we find Adam and Eve doing? You remember, children. They are running not to God, they're running away from God. And then they get these big fig leaves to cover themselves like a veil to hide themselves from God. And when God said, "Where are you?" If you're not guilty, children, and you haven't done anything wrong, and your parents are looking for you, and they say, "Where are you?" And you come to run to meet them. But that wasn't true with Adam after he fell. He was running away from God. There was now a veil, as it were, upon his heart and in his life. There was this barrier between him and God because sin had separated him and God, and now everything had changed. He had been told by God, you remember, the day you eat of that fruit, you are going to die. And now he begins to experience what that meant. So when he heard God's voice, "Where are you?" it was no longer as a son who is hearing the voice of his loving father, but it was of a judge. "Where are you?" That's how Adam heard it, because he was guilty. And he fled away from God's presence. Is that where you're at still today? You, as we're going to talk about this veil, you have to think about your life. Is there still a veil? A thick veil that's hiding you and hiding God? There is a veil that still covers, as Paul said, the hearts and minds of people, that they don't see the glory of God that has been revealed. And this veil is in daily life too, isn't it? If you have a difficulty in your relationship in marriage or in relationship in family, if there's sin that's present, there is this barrier, there is this veil that kind of separates you, keeps you apart. How much more true and profound that is between us and God when we are not reconciled to Him and this veil isn't taken away. And you remember, children, what happened when God came and He found Adam. He began to teach Adam after He had spoken to him about various things, but He began to teach him some of the pictures and the lessons that pointed to the coming of a Savior. The very fact that an animal had to be killed in order to cover them and allow them to go on was evidence of blood needing to be shed. And as they were put out of this garden, you remember what was placed at its entrance. Cherubims with flaming swords, barring the entrance, as it were, back into this fellowship and communion with God. But the wonderful thing is God didn't leave man there. He didn't just leave man over to himself without any possibility of hope. He confronted Adam and Eve with their sin indeed, but he is setting before them already in the garden the promise of a coming Redeemer. And he was going to begin unfolding in the Old Testament for the children of Israel, but others as well, how he could again be approached, how this veil could be taken away. And so we began to teach them with pictures and symbols and signs. And even with these little lights, these little symbols and these little signs, we find those in the Old Testament by the grace of God and by the Spirit teaching them, beginning to see the glory of the God they had once forsaken and the glory of the God to whom now they could come into His presence through the shedding of blood. And that's the whole picture we read from Exodus. The whole of the Old Testament tabernacle and eventually the temple was but pictures, as it were, that all pointed, every one of them, all the things of the temple, the showbread and the candlesticks and the altar and the laver and the veil and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. They're all pictures and symbols that have meaning, that point us and draw us to the meaning of what it is to worship God through Jesus Christ. You remember that instance when God had given to Moses the pattern of the tabernacle, and they had sinned with the golden calf, and Moses takes the tent of meeting and he puts it outside of the camp and he meets with God. And when he comes out of that place of meeting, you remember what his face was doing? It was shining so brightly of having met with the glory of God, he had to put a veil over his face. Otherwise, the children of Israel were petrified. They were afraid. And there are still some who, when they hear the law and they hear even the gospel, this veil is over their hearts to such a degree, they're trembling on the other side. So afraid, and indeed we ought to be afraid, and we should be afraid in one sense. But when you are able to stay behind that veil, and live your life as if everything is okay, and the veil isn't taken away, and you never entered into the presence of God, there remains a large, a huge problem in our lives. Moses here is pictured for us as the one who is able to go between God and the people. And there was a veil that needed to be put upon his face, and that's why Paul said, in the New Testament, we use great plainness and boldness of speech. Today, we don't need to put a veil over all these things about what was actually meant by the things in the tabernacle and what is meant by Jesus having to shed His blood and His body to be broken, as it were. Plainly, the truth of the gospel comes to you and to me so that the veil would no longer need to be there. That we may have access to God Himself, that we might come by a new and living way. And so what Paul does when he writes to the Corinthians and he says with grief in his heart, there are those in Israel who are still blind. The veil is not taken away. And I ask you, whether you're a young person, teenager, older, married, children, quite old, is there a veil? Is there still a veil over your heart, your mind, your thoughts about who God is, who you are? You've never saw behind the veil. You've never gone behind the veil. You live in fear. You live in conviction. And sadly, why Paul had to write some of these things to the New Testament church is because some of the people of God were still living as if the veil was there as well. So I ask you this morning, is there still a veil in your spiritual life? We can be all religious. We can do all the... Look at the children of Israel. They did all the things required of them, right up until the time of Jesus. All the outward things of religion. And yet, the veil was there. The veil was over their minds and their hearts. And do you suppose, friend, that you are able to somehow get through this life and to have some religious knowledge and activity and imagine there is another way to be with God and to dwell with Him than through the veil? Well, in boldness and plainness of speech, I say to you, there is no other way. There is no other way to this God of whom we have been speaking, the God who at least in some measure you know and have heard of from the Scriptures. There's no other way to approach Him than through the veil. And perhaps you've tried to cover over the pain, the fear, the questions, the spiritual difficulties that you have. They're putting on a front, and yet the veil is there. And would this veil be drawn aside? And one day it's going to be. One day at our death, this veil, if it remains there, will be ripped apart, as it were, and you will see clearly the things you now refuse to see. And then there will be no question. Then as Adam was in the garden and God came and said, "Where are you?" He knew in his heart clearly. This was God speaking. He had sinned against God. And so I say to you, if you're in this place today and you have some sense of this veil that separates you and what it means to be in the presence of God, turn to the Lord. That's what Paul said in the Corinthians. That this veil would be taken away. Well, you know, this veil, children, in the temple and in the tabernacle was a very clear symbol that God was dwelling there in that holy, holy place. The Ark of the Covenant was. There was this veil that separated this from the holy place, and then there was probably in the early tabernacle another veil that separated that from the outer court and the laver and the altar. And so this curtain, really, this thick curtain, was a hindrance to the very access of God. But, as Bonar said, it was an indication that there's still a way of access. But only one way. You remember that the high priest, once a year, would take with him into the holy place and then up to the most holy place, where again he would see embroidered on this cloth, this curtain, this veil, these cherubim. We heard that already this morning, didn't we? These flaming sword cherubims that were guarding access to the garden is now pictured here again on this veil. And the only way that this high priest could get in behind that veil once a year in the Year of Atonement was to bring with him blood of a sacrifice. And he would have to sprinkle blood on that veil, and he would sprinkle blood also on the floor. And then he would enter in behind this curtain. What a picture it was for Israel and for us, that there is a way of access, but this was shadows in the Old Testament. It was pointing to the New Testament, the new and the living way that we ought to see clearly today in our lives. At the time of the temple, some of the previous curtains that were in front of the holy place and then before the altar were taken away, so there was more free access, and there were two brazen doors in front of the holy place that would be opened every day. It took, they say, 20 men to open these doors. And then if you went up on the mountainside in Israel, you could look right into the holy place, but the thing you would see as you looked into this building of worship where God is said to dwell and where His presence was this veil. Barred the access to the very presence of God. But for when the high priest came with blood. And here comes the wonderful picture that God gives to us in the Scriptures of what this veil points to. We read from Hebrews that this veil is Christ's flesh. And you know from your instruction, from the Catechism, from the Scriptures, that the very nature, the very one who sins, and that nature must be punished. So we all in flesh. Our flesh must die. We must die. And so how is Christ going to be the mediator, the one to bring us back into the presence behind the veil, except he take on our flesh? And that's precisely what Paul says here. He says the veil, that is to say his flesh, Christ's flesh, is what this veil points to. So children, let's go into the days of Jesus. Here he is. He's come in the fullness of time. He's born a baby in the flesh. But at the same time, he is the Son of God. And these two in one, he walks upon the earth. It's veiled, as it were. You would have not known if you went to see this baby in the stable in Bethlehem that this was any other different baby than another baby that had born the same day. It was veiled. And behind this veil was the very person, the second person, the Son of God. And yet as he walked upon the earth, as he grew up, as he became a man, as he began his ministry, the glory shining forth behind this veil began to be seen more and more. By his very words, he raised people from the dead. By his very words, the seas were calm. People began to see. You could not see their whole life. And so, in a sense, we could say as he walked on the earth, his very being, his glory, was hid behind his flesh, the veil. And what does John say at the beginning of his gospel? We have beheld the glory of God, the glory of the only begotten Son. Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the same glory that dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. This glory of God. And yet, in some ways, there were people in Jesus' day who knew Lazarus. They went to his funeral. And then they saw Lazarus a week later. There were those who were hungry and they sat on the mountainside. And they were listening to this wonderful rabbi teacher. And they had nothing to eat. And suddenly a little boy came with some bread and fish. And Jesus distributed to his disciples and the multitudes of thousands of people in you, if you were sitting there, would have been one of them. They ate of this food. A miracle. And yet the veil was still there. Is the veil on your heart? You've grown up. You've received, as the Israelite would receive, some of you, the sign and seal of the covenant, not circumcision, but baptism. You've seen the church, people of God, you've heard the confessions of those whom God has rescued out of sin. And tonight, after the evening service in the senior youth group, you hear about a person who is involved in immorality and drug addiction and rescued by the grace and power of God and gives testimony to the Lord for doing it. And yet you're behind the veil. And God did this for a reason. He put this veil here to show there's coming a new, a better way. This veil being torn apart would not be enough. It's pointing to the flesh, to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how perfect the type it is. The flesh of Jesus, the veil. As Jesus walked on the earth, even though the veil covered, in a sense, his glory and his majesty and his person, yet shining through that veil was so much that ought to draw our hearts to him. As you see him walking, he is kind, takes the little children upon his knees. He sees this widow woman that is in grief of her only son that has died, and he touches the coffin and the sun arises. He hears of the grief and the sorrow of sinners, and he comes with compassion and kindness, with gracious words, with wonderful words, with forgiving words. And it seems there were many who were satisfied with this. They had seen behind the veil, as it were, the Spirit leading them, taking the veil off of their eyes and their minds to see. This is the Son of God. That's what John said. Behold the Lamb of God. There was no veil on his eyes. Peter and a couple of the other disciples there. Well, who do men say that I am? Well, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. The veil had been taken away. And yet, when it came to him, that this veil, his flesh, needed to be torn, the disciples did not understand. When Jesus talks to his disciples and tells them, it is needful that I must die. When Jesus began to talk about such things with them, and Jesus was saying, in a sense, this veil must be rent. When he began to speak of the things he must suffer and be killed and raised the third day, what did Peter say? Lord, let it be far from thee. This shall not be unto me. But Peter needed to learn more of what the rending of the veil was about. To such a degree that our Lord would say to him, in light of turning from the rending of the veil, Satan, get thee behind me. I have come. This is the reason I have been born. I must be rent. And so we see in the Gospels, in the hands of wicked men, Jesus in the flesh is beaten and smitten and mocked and nailed to the cross, and as it were, his body is torn apart, ripped as it were, in the flesh. Not only by men in a physical body in his flesh, but in his soul, in his deepest root of his being, as he's hanging, bearing the sin. Sin which caused the separation, the veil in the first place. He feels it palpably, sensibly, as he enters into hell. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cries, it is finished. And it was then at the evening sacrifice, maybe as the high priest is sprinkling the blood on the curtain, or maybe as he's just going in behind, the veil is rent from the top to the bottom. Just as Christ fulfilled the earthly symbol and type, it is done away with. You can imagine the gasp of horror as the high priest and the other priests around them would have been witness to this opening of this holy of holies that no one had ever seen before. And you could look upon the holiness of God and the Ark of the Covenant, and cherubims were taken away that blocked the entrance. What an awesome sight it must have been. But what fear would have filled the hearts of those priests who didn't understand and didn't realize that this was but a picture of the one they had just hours before condemned to death. And some of you in the preaching of the gospel, when it comes to you and the veil seems to part, as it were, and the conviction of the light of the word comes in your heart and soul, you want to sew it back up and keep it tight, quiet, and dark. Friends, that veil needs to be rent. God sees you just as you are. But the veil being rent, dear friends, points to restoration. Points to salvation, which is our last thought. This veil, which is Christ, is rent from top to bottom. It was an act of God. Remember, Adam, he caused this veil, this curtain, this barrier to be erected by his sin in the garden. And by our sin and our original and our actual sin, that barrier is existing between us too. And we can't do anything to remove this veil. But it's been done. And that's the wonder of the gospel that comes to us. Christ Himself, in His flesh, the veil, as it were, comes and He tears it open, that the very presence back into God is open. And this was the opening of the door that no man could open. He, Christ, is the fulfillment of all the types and ceremonies of the Old Testament. He is the new and the living way that He opened by Himself through His flesh. So that as He died, as it were, His flesh being torn asunder, He entered when He died into the most holy place, heaven, with His own blood. And now the doors of heaven, as it were, are opened for sinners of every kind and stripe and color and degree. Whoever you might be or have been, you could not have removed this veil. But the gospel that comes to us declares the veil is rent. The way of access, the way of return to God is opened through Jesus Christ. And what this meant for Israel is the veil is now opened. Any and all could come near. No longer did you need to go through an earthly high priest to make atonement. No, once for all, Christ has come, and the atonement that He has made is sufficient for any who come to Him. Christ has opened the way, and He is able to draw us again into the very presence of God. He's the sum and the substance of all the things the Old Testament spoke about. And now, no longer under shadows and figures and types, but now, plainly, we can see this told us it is to be believed. So Paul, the author to the Hebrews, they say to us, to the church of God, who have been reconciled, who have had this veil taken away, who the light of the law, yes, has shined upon them, was hidden, made them feel guilty, but the light of the gospel, the veil is rent, their own hearts uncovered, and the very heart of God is uncovered, and they have been drawn to Him in the gospel. In this new and living way. And yet some of the children of God imagine themselves and live as if we're walking through our life with a veil. Oh yes, Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see as we once will see. We don't see as we are known now. One day is coming when we will see. But that doesn't remove the reality that the veil is taken away. What we had closed through sin, Jesus has opened and ministers a way back that we may draw near to God freely in His name whenever we desire to come. There is nothing left to be done. And yet there are some who are continually either trying to remove the veil themselves so they can see more clearly, trying to clean up their lives so they can somehow see that the veil is taken away when the gospel declares the reality. He's removed the veil. when you can remain in your darkness and the veil is still present in your life, what you are denying is that Christ has removed the veil. That the call of the gospel comes to you, whoever you might be. Enter in this new and living way that is through the veil, that is through Christ, who has opened the way that the greatest of sinners can now again be in the presence of God. It wasn't just a little hole in the curtain that you now have to squeak through, but the veil is completely rent from top to bottom. If we draw near to this mercy seat, a place of pardon and mercy, why do we stay away? What do we read again in this passage? I read from 2 Corinthians. What did Paul say? Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. It's as if some are still reading Old Testament. There's still so much that's not clear, so much that they don't understand about who Christ is and why He's come. The veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when they shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. To not come into this place that Christ has opened is sin. It is boldness and presumption to stay outside and imagine the veil, which we have made, is still in place. There is everything a poor sinner needs to come to God in this appointed way through the veil that is Christ. How could you not? And maybe you ask, well, can I draw near to God? You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done behind veils, closed doors, in secret. You don't know me. Where else will you go? Are you going to stay in this darkness, in this fear, in this bondage, in this death? One day the veil will be rent, and you will see, but too late. Today, the veil in the gospel is torn open, and we see into the holiest of all that there is a way open for the likes of you and for me through Christ. Where else would you go? And do you say, should I come boldly? Maybe you have sensed something of this veil being torn away. You believe what's written, and yet your experience of your heart is so far behind. Should you come at once? What would you know to find that the veil is gone? And I would say to you, if you don't come now, if you don't come immediately, when would you come? In essence, the call of the holy place already from the Old Testament and even until this day, the call of the holy place in the presence of God is come. Come. The way is open, the new and living way that is through Christ. And believing it's open and fleeing into the open, we find already in a very small way in Eve. What happens after they're out of the garden and God had given them, as it were, a very small light? The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And Eve, she lays hold on that promise. She names her son, thinking God has given his promise. She believed that word with the little light she had. And Paul is saying we're living in a time in which all the shadows and symbols are taken away. We ought to see clearly. Christ has opened the way back to God through his broken body, through his shed blood, and he has reconciled man and God again. Come then to this holy place this morning with boldness and enter in because of Christ, who is the veil. Amen. We sing from Psalter 227, 1 and 3. O Lord of hosts, how lovely thy tabernacles are, taken from Psalm 84, 1 and 3. Glorious veil render, who does what we cannot, nor we confess even desire to do. It has been done. It is finished. We pray that those who are yet behind the veil might see that being accomplished, there is a way of approach. Even as poor, trembling sinners, guilty sinners, to Thee, a God of pardon, forgiveness. And Lord, grant to Thy children who know something by experience in their heart of this reality, to more and more, with that boldness of which we have heard, enter in, and there to find communion with Thee, to fire us for greater holiness and zeal, love. O Lord, we confess it is all of Thee and all of Thy grace. So be with us now the rest of this day. Bless us as we gather together again this afternoon. Bless all the activities that take place as well, the catechism, junior catechism, and Sunday school, and also the meeting of the senior youth group after this afternoon service at Elder Sinkey's. Bless their time also. And all that we do today in our families, help us to keep this day holy, set apart for Thee, and reflect upon the things that we have heard. Hear us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name.